And it's a good story to hear this morning. It was good to hear because this morning we're going to think about biblical faith. And I use that expression very intentionally. I want to talk about biblical faith. I don't want to talk about faith. I want to talk about biblical faith. Now, when it comes to following Jesus, faith is one of those big words. Faith is one of those words that is front and center of what it means, what it's part, you know, this whole deal of following Jesus. But the problem we have is that the minute we use the word faith, we're kind of in a little bit of no man's land. Because we're confronted with, well, what are you talking about? And part of the problem is there's so many people out there who talk about faith, both Christians and non-Christians. Oprah Winfrey was always on about faith. And as you listen to her, some of her definitions, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And then when we were, at college back in the 80s, there was this real thing floating around that faith is a force. You know, a little bit like Star Wars. May the force be with you. And faith is a force that we can do things with. If we can only learn how to tap into this force, we can be men and women of faith. And then today, you can go to a Christian bookshop, you can get the podcast of the Apostles of Faith. Man alive, there are so many apostles of faith. And let me be honest, up front, I'm not sure if they're apostles of Christ, but they sure are apostles of faith who use the Bible to teach from. So there's a whole heap of stuff out there on faith. But this morning, as we continue our journey in the Scriptures in Luke chapter 5, we're confronted with faith, and we need to think about faith from the perspective of the Bible, biblical faith. Let's read the Scriptures together. Let me read them for you. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them all, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." As we explore this portion of Scripture, let me suggest three ways that we need to think about it. The first is this, that biblical faith is a conclusion of the mind. Now, so often we are forced into a non-biblical position to be confronted with an idea that faith in some way is at war with our thinking and that they are a contradiction of each other. But I would like to suggest to you that whenever you are confronted with that, you are confronted with something that is absolutely not biblical. God calls us. Jesus taught us to love God with our minds, our strength, our whole being. So we need to learn how to love God with our minds. To love God with our minds, to use our minds, are not in conflict with biblical faith. Indeed, faith is a conclusion. It is based on evidence. It is reasonable. I don't know if you noticed, but I've got new glasses. I've had them for a little while now. And the reason why I needed to get new glasses is mainly because Marilyn was sick of hearing about my complaints. Because I'd been using my previous pair of glasses as a pair of safety goggles. So whenever I had to go and do some work around the house, I'd put my glasses on. Yes, it helped to be able to see, but I basically put them on and, you know, my glasses were scratched to bits and I was always complaining in the office, and poor Marilyn, she went out and bought me some super wipes to clean my glasses. I said, Marilyn, it's not making any use. It's no use. I still can't see. It's helpful to see. I mean, let's face it, we need to see things clearly. And I'm really appreciating my new glasses. I thought, gee, the print used to be small in my Bible. I even got the pulpit raised up. Talk about denial. I needed a new pair of glasses. I just couldn't see, you know. And you look so much better now than you used to. We like to see things clearly. It is important to see things clearly, because unless we can see things clearly, well, for one, how do you read a map and you'll get lost? You don't know where you're going. And indeed, that's what is going on in the Gospels. You see, I would like to suggest that our greatest need is to see God clearly. That's our greatest need as human beings. John, at the conclusion of his gospel, said, I've written this. I've told you this story. I've given you this account of the life of Jesus. Why? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. I've given you evidence so that you might come to a conclusion. That's exactly what Luke is doing in his gospel. That's what we've been seeing him do. So that we might see clearly, so that we might come to a conclusion in our minds. In verse 17, we see that Jesus is teaching and Pharisees and teachers of the law are sitting there. In fact, they've come from all over the place. The news is spreading. There's a rabbi, a new rabbi around. He's teaching with authority. He's healing the sick, releasing the demonized. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are coming. Now, the Pharisees, their job was to help the Jews maintain the purity of their religious teaching by teaching the law, the Mosaic law, and the traditions. And they were interpreting how all this needed to be applied in life. And the teachers of the law, they were the experts in the knowledge and the details of Jewish legal tradition. They had come for one purpose, to check Jesus out, to see if his teaching is orthodox, is right. Is God in this? Is this guy from God? And so you can imagine the scene. All these Pharisees and teachers of the law have come. The people are there. Jesus is doing his stuff. But the people would have been looking. What are the teachers of the law thinking? Because they would look to them to confirm or deny that this is God at work. This guy is from God. Now, that's not a bad thing. The Pharisees, from so often from our perspective, and these teachers of the law, they get a hard time. But maybe we're a bit harsh in our judgment of them, because what they're doing is not bad in and of itself. In fact, it's perfectly appropriate. I mean, in Acts, remember the Bereans? As Paul came to the Bereans, Paul preached the good news concerning Jesus, and the Bereans were commended because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was teaching was in accordance with the word of God. We are called to test all things. I hope you go home and check out whether what I am saying is from the Word of God. Because I've got nothing else to say other than the Word of God. If someone stands up here and tells you their wonderful ideas, but it's not based on the Word of God, it's not worth a cracker, to use an Aussie expression, or maybe a Kevin expression. It's not worth anything. Yes, we need to test it out. Is God in this? Well, Luke leaves us in no doubt. Verse 17, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Luke wants us to understand God's in this. God's doing something. Now, we need to just pause for a second, because this expression is used quite a lot, and a lot of people build a lot of practice on top of this expression. The power of the Lord was present to heal. In fact, this is the only time it occurs in the Gospels. It's actually the only time it occurs in the Bible. And the problem I have with some of the practice that is based on this is that some would use this to suggest that God is present here but not there. God is powerfully at work there but not here. He's with that person but not with that person. Now, we need to think this through, because indeed to suggest that is contrary to the clear teaching of the New Testament. Let's build our lives on the Bible, not on so much of the stuff that sits out there. See, what does the Scriptures tell us? You cannot be a believer and not have God, God the Holy Spirit, living in you. That is an impossibility. You cannot be a church, a community of believers, a community of people who have committed their lives to Jesus, who have asked Jesus into their lives. You cannot be a church and not have, excuse me, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells within his people. Amen? And God the Holy Spirit is powerful. God the Holy Spirit is mighty. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do. Let's be clear here. See, Luke wants his readers to clearly understand that God was present. In the person of Jesus, God is present. It's interesting, others have been healed before in Luke's gospel. But now, Jesus, in healing this man, says in verse 20, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's going on can easily be lost on us, but it certainly wasn't on those present. Notice their reaction in verse 21. Remember, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have come for one purpose. Is this guy from God? Verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They had come to a conclusion. Jesus has said to this sick guy, your sins are forgiven. And they're saying, hang on a second, that's blasphemy. This man is speaking as if he is God. Only God can forgive sins. Now, to appreciate Luke's point, we need to understand the Jewish worldview of Jesus' day. I mean, for them, their thinking was that sickness was a direct result of sin. If you are sick, you have therefore sinned. I mean, John chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus was going along, he saw a blind man, a guy who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. The popular thinking, Jesus isn't condoning it, Jesus isn't saying it's right, it's simply how those people thought during then. This guy is blind, he was blind from birth, therefore, did he sin or was it his parents? Now, we struggle with that all the time, don't we? If things are going wrong in our lives, if things are going wrong in our children's lives, did I sin? Is it them? What's going on? Jesus continues in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, a biblical understanding, as we said last week, of sickness and death is that they are part of the breaking down of that humanity has suffered because of sin's intrusion into the world. They are aspects of our living in a broken world. Yes, there are exceptional cases referred to in Scripture where some sickness is the result of sin. But they are the exception, and that's not the case in John 9 or Luke 5. In John 9, Jesus doesn't, but here in Luke 5, he takes on their thinking. Okay, that's how you think. But he does it simply so that these Jewish leaders can see exactly who he is. Remember, we're thinking about the whole idea that faith is reasonable. It's based on a conclusion. Notice what happens, verse 23. Jesus says to these guys, which is easier? So remember, they're saying to him, blasphemer, not of God. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, he's boxed them into a corner. This is brilliant. Their thinking is, if you are sick, you have therefore sinned. So Jesus said, okay, I understand what you're saying right now. So what's easier to say? If that's your thinking, so if I say your sins are forgiven, then I'm demonstrating that I'm God. Or if I say to him, you're healed, therefore I'm equally demonstrating that I'm God, because if sickness is a result of sin and I heal him, therefore he's forgiven. So he's pushing them into a corner. It's a brilliant, brilliant thing he's doing. But I want you, in verse 24, to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, according to your framework, this guy is sick and therefore he has sinned. Okay, if that's how you think, I'll heal him. And let that be an indicator to you of my true identity. Verse 24 is interesting. Jesus refers to the prophecy in Daniel 7 where he describes himself as the Son of Man, because the Jews were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Man, who would be the man of God coming from God. And Jesus uses that expression very intentionally. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. And the response of the crowd is interesting. In verse 26, Luke, and remember I've said before, Luke's this doctor, that's his background, he uses language very intentional. In verse 26, he says that the people, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. You find that word, the awe, the amaze, those words being used by Luke all the time. And it's, wow. I'm sure there are different words in, you know, Arabic and Chinese and et cetera, et cetera. But it's in English. Wow. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know if you're following the cricket at the moment, but Australia got demolished in England at the Ashes, cricket, you know. And we thought, okay, England's going to come to Australia, this is going to be embarrassing. The Australian cricket is just a write-off, it's hopeless. And we're all going, wow. Because Australia, in case you haven't heard, and oh, where's Derek when you need him? Guess who Derek supports? You know, like, this is, Australia is just demolishing England at the moment, and we're going, wow. Well, Luke uses this word very specifically because he uses it both in the Gospel and in Acts to describe the reaction of the crowd to a powerful working of God. There's no explanation. This is God at work. Wow. And then he uses this word today. And it's only in Luke's gospel. Luke's the only one that uses this specific Greek word. And he used it back in chapter 4, for example, in verse 21. He said, you know, Jesus was there in Nazareth at the temple, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. I'm the one from God who's going to do this. And he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the now of God. You've been waiting. You've been hearing for years from your religious leaders that God has prophesied a time of refreshing, a time of blessing, a time when God was going to do something. Well, that time is now in me. This is the now of God. And so indeed, as he promised, God is now reversing the impact of sin. God is in our world today. He has come in the person of Jesus. Luke is doing something very specific. He's showing us Jesus. He's showing us his power over sickness, his power over demons, his power over nature, his power over people, his power over sin. Yes, God forgives sin. Do you see clearly? Do you see it? Biblical faith is also a condition of the heart. This is interesting. Notice verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Where do you think? Now, as a Westerner, I would say I think in my head. Jesus is asking these guys, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Oh, do you think with your heart? How does this work out? What are you on about here? What's going on? Could it be? Let me put this forward as a suggestion. What is going on in our hearts, not our minds, is more often the reason we have problems with faith. These guys had an enormous problem with faith. And they had a problem, a heart problem. Notice what Jesus, the language Luke uses in verse 26. He said, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Now, this word remarkable, that's in English in our the NIV here, is actually from a Greek word, paradoxa, which we get our English word paradox from. And this word simply means a person or thing conflicting with a preconceived idea of what is reasonable or possible. So, okay, I have an idea in my head. This is reasonable and possible. Yep, that's what that's what you scientists all do. There's a few of you. You're testing a thesis. This is what is reasonable and possible. However, the evidence as I look at it, as I'm testing it, is in conflict with that. And it's not weighing up. This is a paradox. What they observed was contrary to their expectations. Well, that's what happened with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They are being forced to go beyond their tightly defined boxes of who God is and how he works. And they were not willing. And this is interesting for us to think about. Do we have tightly defined boxes of who God is and how he works, and we refuse to go outside of those? Because indeed, the evidence is clear. Jesus is at work in this guy's life. He's healed the guy. I mean, for crying out loud, I just love the way it happens. He gets in verse, where is it? The man gets healed anyway. We know he gets healed. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. However you think about this, the evidence screamed out. But they were not willing to go there. They wouldn't take it on board. See, even though the evidence was clear, the issue was in their hearts, because they weren't willing to let go their pride. They weren't willing to let go their self-righteousness and their arrogance and to step into all that God was doing. Faith involves a soft and willing heart. But it also, biblical faith, is active. In contrast to the Pharisees and teachers are those Luke simply described in verse 18 as some men. Yet again, one of my favourite aspects of the Bible is the unnamed majority. Some men. And we have in our minds, and I always pictured it as a very dignified situation where, you know, the guy's on a stretcher and there are four guys. Well, the first time I was in China in the year 2000, I was in Beijing and there was a car accident. Now, when a car accident happens in Australia, what do? You walk on. You drive on. You look and drive on. There was a car accident in Beijing and suddenly I was in the middle of about 200 people. And it was just this amazing interest and people were giving their perspective on what was going on and there was all this conversation and yelling and shouting. And it caused me to think differently about the scenes from the Bible. So maybe there were four guys. Maybe there were eight guys. There's this crowd and there's all this activity and they get their friend to Jesus. And what does happen in verse 20? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, this is a really important part of the story. These guys have gone, they've got up on the roof, they've ripped open the roof, they've lowered their friend down. There's all this commotion, people everywhere, and the guy is kind of coming down through the roof, right? Someone's just ripped open the roof. We struggle with the kids jumping on the floor above us. Well, just imagine if they started ripping open the roof. We'd be all looking up and then this guy just floats down. It's like as if the guy was incidental to the whole situation. Jesus didn't look at him. Jesus didn't look at his faith. He looked at their faith. And I'm always intrigued. What did he see? Did they have a nice look on their face? What did he see? When the Bible says he saw their faith, what did Jesus actually see? He saw a bunch of guys who ripped open a roof. That's what he saw. Who had tried to get to Jesus this way, couldn't. Tried to get to Jesus that way, couldn't. Tried to get to Jesus this way, couldn't. Nothing was going to stop them getting their friend to Jesus. Biblical faith is something that causes people to rip up roofs. To act. To take action. And we see it constantly in the Bible. I mean, one of the ones I love is it's in Luke 18, as Jesus is coming to Jericho and he's confronted with, there's a blind beggar. This guy sits on the road. He's found a good spot, you know, like buskers. He's found a good spot where lots of people go by. And he hears a crowd coming. He's begging. He's doing his thing. And he says, "What's going on?" And they say, "Jesus is coming." And he starts to call out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And the people saying, "Shush, be quiet. You're disturbing our nice religious experience." And Luke records for us, the man cried out all the more. "I'm not going to be stopped." Or what about Peter? Peter, Jesus there is walking on the water. Beyond my perception of reality. Not possible, but yet I've been with Jesus for a while and I'm starting to learn anything's possible. And Jesus says, "Peter, get out of the boat and come to me." He took a step. Took a step. The one I love the most is the children of Israel going with Joshua into the promised land in the Old Testament. I love this scene where God says that you are to go into the promised land. Now, it's a little bit like, you know, and I'm not suggesting for one minute that God's telling me exactly what we should do and shouldn't do and stuff like that, you know. Sometimes I get a sense of where we're heading and things like that. But God speaks to Joshua and says, look, this is exactly what's about to happen. We're going to go into the promised land. And when the soles of the feet of the priests hit the water, I'll take you in. I'll take you in. No, you put the priest out the front. Now, just imagine you're one of the priests, all right? We're all priests this morning. And Joshua's all excited. God's been speaking to me, and we're going to go into the promised land, and the priests are going to lead us. Oh, this is good. This is exciting. The scriptures tell us that the river was in flood. So we know what floods are like in Brisbane. Brisbane River, it's flooding. Jordan River is flooding. Scriptures tell us this wonderful scene. The priests are out the front. Oh, we're excited about it. Flood, Brisbane River. Lots of water. Scripture says this: when the soles of their feet touched the water, the Jordan stopped and opened up. I just love the whole picture of those two guys out front. And they're standing there and they've got a foot in the air like this, and the water's flooding. It took action. It took action. Biblical faith is action. Biblical faith is not passive. It requires us to step out. So this morning, what is it that you need to believe God for? What's going on in your life? I appreciated you sharing, Marianne. There's stuff happening in all our lives. And God's encouragement, God's call to us is to trust him, to believe in him. I mean, what is your conclusion concerning this matter? Is your conclusion reasonable? Is this something God can do? Is God able to and willing? Is it consistent with his purposes in the world? I mean, are you seeing things clearly? Or indeed, is your understanding, your vision of God very small? Do you need a new pair of glasses this morning? So that you can reach some better conclusions. Or what's going on in your heart? I mean, could it be you have a heart problem? I love Psalm 51, where David tells us, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. We need soft hearts towards God. We might be critical of some in the church who do all manner of things, but time and time again I find myself looking at a person's heart saying, man, I'm not sure I would have done it. I'm not sure I would have done it that way. I'm not sure even of the biblical foundation on which they stood to do that. But man, I can't question their heart that's soft for God. And indeed, is there something you need to do? Just take a step. God, I can't see my way through this. I don't know how this is going to work out. As far as I'm concerned, the water, the river's just flooded. But I'm going to take a step. I mean, maybe you're still on a journey of coming to Jesus. Then you need to take a step and say, I need to stop mucking around and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm willing to take a step. That's why last week I said the only clear, explicit instruction concerning healing in the New Testament is, if anyone is among you is sick, let them call for the elders. That's a step that opens up a door where God can heal miraculously through doctors, however he wants to. What is it? So let me encourage you to faith. Let's pray that God would give us as a church, as individuals, a gift of faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can build our lives on rocks, on a solid rock, on Jesus himself, the living word who is revealed in your word, God's word written. And Father, today we simply ask that you would sharpen our focus. Let us see Jesus. That you, Father, would cause us to walk in humble submission to you with soft hearts and be willing to take a step, that we might be men and women of biblical faith. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we conclude, let's sing that last song, Marianne. Again, let me just simply encourage you and give you the opportunity But if you'd like us to pray for you this morning, we have oil. If you are sick, we can pray. If there are other things going on in your life, grab someone you trust and let's pray together. Let's encourage one another. How are you going? Can I pray for you? Maybe that should be a good theme of our conversation this morning. Let's encourage one another in Jesus.